The invitation song after our lesson this morning will be number 280, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. So if you are using a song book, you may want to go ahead and mark that. We are going to be continuing our study on attitudes this morning. And this morning it will be a especially important subject, because this is an issue and a problem that I see quite often. And I realize, too, there are different ways that you can look at this particular subject. James and I were talking about this on Friday. We're not going to be so much talking this morning about our attitude towards one another in this assembly this morning as we are worshiping together. And it's more about what James has been talking about in his Bible study. What is the church? And the attitude that we are to have towards that institution which Christ has died for. So then we will talk later about our attitudes towards one another. We will touch on that a little bit this morning, but that's not going to be the main focus. Before we do begin, we do appreciate again everyone's presence. We do have visitors. We are so appreciative of you being with us. We would like to remind everyone, and I was informed that there is a gray Nissan in the parking lot next door. Tan Nissan, okay? We were told last Sunday morning that we cannot park in that parking lot or they will tow our car. And not so nice a way, that's what we were told. So keep that in mind. So we are going to be extending this parking lot in the back. We're going to take in that grass section back there and we're going to fill in a parking lot back there, so we will extend our parking and make it a whole lot better than what it is right now, since we can't park next door. So that's coming. The weather has prohibited that from taking place this week. Lord willing, we will have some weather next week. So, okay, this morning, attitudes. Once again, I hope, as I said last week, I hope that your attitude towards our sermons on attitudes is not becoming a bad one. We hope that you will recognize the importance of these things. The need for our perspective, our beliefs, emotions, and behaviors toward a particular thing or person is very important. I cannot be faithful to God without having the right attitude towards God and the things of God. This is very, very, very important. It is fundamental, you could say. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If my thinking's wrong, my actions will be wrong. And, of course, our attitudes are tied directly to the way that we think. Our attitude matters. Our attitude towards God Himself matters. We must reverence Him, honor Him in thought, in deed. We also must reverence His Word. We must love it and seek it out. Our attitude towards the authority of God, we must be submissive, obedient. What about our attitude towards the church? Okay, you know, if you talk to anybody in the denominational world today, anybody in the evangelical circles, anyone who is professing to be Christian, more than likely, you are going to be talking to someone that doesn't understand what the church is very well. They have a denominational perspective of the church. Or even less, they don't think that the church is important at all. I mean, I can worship God just as well on a mountain all by myself, or in a boat on a lake while I'm fishing, all by myself, or in the woods on a deer stand, all by myself. I can do all of that all by myself. I don't need the church. The church isn't important. I don't need to worry about that. A lot of people have that attitude, don't they? A lot of people believe that, well, one church is just as good as another. It doesn't matter. Whether it's Catholic, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Greek Orthodox, it doesn't matter. One church is just as good as another. The Lord loves all churches, right? A lot of people have that attitude. What if we are told, well, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Lord loved the church, He gave Himself for it, and we must be a member of His church. People will get big-eyed and look at you like you're crazy. And they will say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. And then they will try to defend what they're doing. They'll go to the Scripture and they'll go to John 15 and say, see, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That's denominations, right? I actually had a preacher try to defend denominationalism using John 15. All the branches are the different denominations. No, it's not. Jesus tells you what it is. You are the branches. And so people try to take Scripture and twist them to support their incorrect views. We need to have a correct view of the church. That's why the men, before we even began to meet as a congregation, decided that it would be important to talk a lot about the church and the organization, the work, and all that that the church is to be involved in. We need to understand these things. It's fundamental. We know that there is a natural law, always has been, a natural law. Seed produces after its own kind. We know that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, then verses 11 and 12, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. You know, where do tomato plants come from? How do you get one? You have to plant tomato seeds. Now, if you plant tomato seeds, you're not going to get watermelons. As much as I love watermelons, I love tomatoes too, by the way. My granddaughter, she hates tomatoes. She won't touch a tomato. Except to get it off of her sandwich. That's it. It's kind of weird to me. I love tomatoes, but I like watermelons better. I've got a bunch of tomato seeds. I want watermelons, so I'm going to plant these tomato seeds so I'll have a bunch of watermelons. It doesn't work that way, and we know it. In order to get corn, you've got to plant corn. In order to get apples, you got to plant some apple seeds, right? That's the only way that it happens. Seed produces after its own kind. Same thing is true spiritually, religiously. How do you get a Baptist church? Can you get a Baptist church with the Bible all by itself? I'll say to you, no, you can't. Now, I may be making some Baptist folks upset about that. But in order to get a Baptist church, you have to have Baptist doctrine. You have to have doctrine that is unique and distinctive to the Baptist church. The same thing with Presbyterian. In fact, what's the difference between the Baptist church and the Presbyterian church, especially Reformed Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches? What's the difference? There's really not much difference, except in some organizational issues and also baptism. The Baptist church believes in immersion, believer's immersion, where the Presbyterian church believes in sprinkling, infant baptism or sprinkling. It's not really baptism, but that's what they call it. But in order to have these different denominations, you have to have the doctrine unique to that denomination to get it. You can't get it all from the Bible and only from the Bible. Seed produces after its own kind. In Luke 8 and verse 11, the parable of the sower, Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God and only the Word of God is planted in a person's heart, that person hears that word, believes that word, and obeys that word, that person does not become a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. What does he become? He becomes a Christian. That's all he is. You cannot take the Bible alone and make these other things. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 through 13, just to go a step further, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, he goes on in verse 11, "I've been told of you, my brethren, of those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was I Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Those are rhetorical questions, by the way, there at the end. Is Christ divided? The answer is obviously no, he's not. Now, there are many today who say, "I am a Baptist, I am a Methodist, I am a Presbyterian, I am a Pentecostal, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Greek Orthodox, I'm a Lutheran." Hey, there are some who say, "I'm Church of Christ." And their thinking is just as denominational as all these other groups. Their view of the church is just as denominational as all of these others. And I'll say to you, that's the wrong attitude as well. We need to have a correct understanding of what the church is and not be a part of this kind of thinking. Denominational. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, and I am Christ, I am of John. Ben Bogard, who was a famous Baptist preacher, he debated several times here in Little Rock. I think he did a lot of preaching in Little Rock. Famous Baptist preacher, famous Baptist debater. He believed that John the Baptist started the Baptist church. That's not why they call it Baptist church. That might have been why he thought it was called the Baptist church. But they call it the Baptist church because of the practice of baptism. They believe in immersion. Why do we think of the church as being the church of Christ? Let me say to you loud and clear, I do not see in the scripture a proper designation the Bible gives that we must have a label and a proper designation and have that right. There is no proper designation. We are the Church of Christ. Let me put it this way. It is what it is. We are what we are. Either we are of Christ or we are not of Christ. Either we are in His body or we are not in His body. The church, and James has been talking about all the different metaphors that are used to describe the church. There are a lot of descriptive terms in the scriptures to describe the church of God, the church of Christ, the churches of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the household of God, the bride of Christ, on and on. The churches in Galatia, the church of God in Corinth, the church of the firstborn ones, and on and on and on you could go. It is what it is, though. We are God's people, but we're not going to label ourselves something that's not scriptural. We're not going to describe ourselves as something that is not honoring Christ. Let me put it that way. What is wrong with the Church of Christ as a description of who we are? If we are truly of Christ, don't be ashamed of that. A lot of people are ashamed of that. They're becoming ashamed of that because of the way that the world views the church. The world's attitude towards the Lord's church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" And I will say to you that the problem in the religious world today is that it is fueled by carnality and not by spirituality. You think about the things that are going on in the religious world. You go down the street and stop in some of the churches that you'll pass by and see some of the things that they are doing. What kind of music? What's going on? You may have a band performing on stage. Entertainment. You may have them talk a lot about relationships and how to get along in this life and be successful in your life. But you don't hear a lot about the Scripture and the teaching of Jesus Christ, because people are more carnally minded. The organizational structure and the things that they're involved in all focused on carnality. What is our attitude towards the church? Is it carnal? Or is it spiritual? And we recognize the spiritual significance of the church and the role and work of the church. A local church that truly follows only the teaching of Christ is a church of Christ, regardless of what sign they may have, right? They're not going to be honoring some other man. They're not going to be honoring some teaching or doctrine that separates them from the rest of the world. We need to be honoring Christ. We need to be honoring the Lord. But the church, the congregation that is truly following Jesus' teaching, is a church belonging to Christ. Just like any person on an individual basis who is truly following the Lord's teaching, what is he? He is a Christian. That's all he is. A follower committed to Jesus Christ. That's all we ought to be. That's all we should want to be. Now, a local church that truly follows Jesus is following his teaching. When it comes to how we are to be saved, what is it that separates the Baptist church from some of the other denominations? The Pentecostal church. There are Pentecostal churches who believe that baptism is essential for salvation. United Oneness Pentecostals believe that one has to be baptized in the name of Jesus for unto the remission of their sins. United Pentecostals believe that. Now, what they believe that means is that one must be baptized by a person who is saying audibly the name of Jesus when he's baptizing somebody. He doesn't understand that that's according to the authority of Christ. You, it's the one who is being baptized that is being baptized in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Tie that with Matthew 28, 18, 19, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And you see that, I hope. But it's not about what people say or what a preacher says. It's about what the one being baptized is doing. But how to be saved? The Baptist church doesn't believe that. There are differences. A group that is truly teaching and following what the Scriptures teach, though, is one that's truly following Christ, is of Christ. We must teach what the Scriptures teach regarding salvation. The Baptist church teaches that a person is saved at the point of faith. And then he ought to be baptized later. He ought to be baptized, but he can be baptized at any time later. Is that what the Scriptures teach? Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to mind. And Acts 16 and verse 30, I actually heard James White mention this past week on a podcast that he was doing. He referenced the churches of Christ, and he talked about how we don't take everything the New Testament says about salvation. We only take the proof text that we want to take. Oh. And he points out Acts 16 as being a proof text, a text that proves the church of Christ wrong. Well, that's awfully interesting to me, because in Acts the 16th chapter, we are told, as the Philippian jailer comes in and falls, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your house will be saved." Mr. James White says, "See, it just says believe." So then what does Paul do? He takes them back to his home and he teaches them, the jailer's home, teaches them about Jesus. And the Philippian jailer and all of his household were baptized the same hour of the night. They took them out immediately.
watched Paul and Silas and stripes and were baptized. That all took place that moment. You know what? Of all the baptisms in all the New Testament, this one stands out to me as emphasizing the immediate importance of baptism. Paul and Silas had been in a dungeon. They had been beaten. They were bleeding. Having been in the stocks, at midnight the earthquake happens and their shackles fall off of their feet and they are free from prison. This is midnight. I don't know about you, but most people at midnight are asleep. Especially back then, they didn't have TV to keep them up all night long. They didn't have anything else to do but sleep, right? But that's not what Paul and Silas were doing. And after the earthquake, they're freed. The jailer comes in. He's fixing to kill himself. And Paul and Silas say, stop. And all, you know the story. So the jailer takes them back to his home, hears about the gospel. So now we're at least, 1 o'clock, right? I mean, that'd be a pretty quick lesson for the jailer, somebody who's never heard of Jesus before. Let's just say, for the benefit of doubt, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd be tired if I were Paul and Silas. And then they took them out the same hour of the night. And they believed. What does that tell you about baptism? Why didn't they wait till the next day? It's interesting, isn't it? Of all the instances in the New Testament, boy, that had been the time Paul said, you know what, I've had a rough night, man. I'm tired. I think we can put this off for tomorrow, seeing it's not necessary for salvation either. But that's not what happened. He believed. And then when they were baptized, the scripture says, having believed with all his household. Now he's a believer. Yes, I agree. We need to look at everything the New Testament has to say. You can't use one passage, though, to cancel out another. That's exactly what Paul teaches. But a church that's following Jesus will teach what the New Testament teaches about salvation, about the organization of the church, about the worship of the church, about the work of the church. And I know that even among those who profess to be churches belonging to Jesus Christ, there has been division in the past over primarily the work of the church. You have the non-institutional churches and the institutional churches. The non-institutional churches do not believe in establishing institutions outside of the church, apart from the church, but yet supported by the church to do the church's work. That's what I believe. I believe that. I believe that the church has no right establishing other institutions to do the work that God gave it to do. The church needs to be doing the work that God gave it to do, not passing it off somebody else. And not passing it off to somebody else who's going to be overseeing that work when the church has the responsibility to oversee that work. So there are some divisions among those who are churches of Christ, claim to be, in regard to evangelism, edification, and benevolence, the work of the church. Well, we need to follow what the scriptures teach, and it is important to follow what the scriptures teach. Doctrine, whatever Christ has taught, whether it be regarding theology or soteriology or ecclesiology, the organization of the church, or eschatology, whatever, the study of the end times, whatever teaching, we need to strive to be following the teaching of Christ. Okay, so what is your attitude towards the church? Well, I see it as being important that the church that I am a part of is one that's truly trying to follow. And if we say, well, it really doesn't matter, I'm going to tell you that's not the right attitude towards the church. Okay, so does if a church that truly belongs to Jesus, if a church truly belongs to Christ, you're not going to find them following the doctrines and the commandments of me. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In And in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Who did he say that about? He said that about the Pharisees. They were very religious people. They claimed to be God's chosen people. They claimed to be saved and right with God. But they were worshiping and serving him in vain. Not because, listen carefully to this statement. Not because they were picky about what they did. Not because they wanted to follow the law correctly and accurately. That's not why they were condemned in the New Testament. When people say, well, you people are Pharisaical, what they mean is you're real picky and picky about what you believe. You shouldn't be so legalistic. I agree, legalism is not a system by which one can be justified, but I will tell you that if you are not following Jesus Christ, you are an illegalist. And if you read your Bible, you will understand that Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 21 and 22, what will happen to those who are illegalists? Those who sin. By the way, that's another word for being illegal, right? Sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. That's what sin is. I think it's important that we not transgress the law. How about you? Now, I understand that legalism is not a system of justification. It can't save you. But listen, we must strive to obey the Lord. And the scribes and Pharisees were never condemned for that attitude. They were condemned because they were hypocrites. They said and they did not. They would emphasize the minor things of the law, what they consider to be minor, the jot and the tittle. But Jesus said that they neglected the weightier matters of the law. So we need to recognize the importance of following the Scripture, following Jesus as he has instructed. And if I truly respect and believe and love God and I love his word, I love Jesus, I love his word, then I am going to strive to follow him accurately. I'm going to strive to keep myself pure in my beliefs and practices, and also the church needs to be kept pure. The church needs to be pure when it comes to its teaching and practice. But of course, if we are not concerned about the church, it really won't matter to us whether they teach error or not. Oh, they just teach a little error about the deity of Jesus. Well, that's important. And I'm not saying that we just, you know, if you are worshiping with a congregation that is getting off on a little point here or a big point there, that doesn't mean you just pick up your bags and you take off. There are things that we need to be concerned about these things enough that we strive to correct these issues and keep the church pure and keep the church united. Very important. You know, it's interesting in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, John is writing, or Jesus is speaking, writing to the seven churches of Asia. There were some churches that had problems, didn't they? They had some major problems. Church at Ephesus left its first love. Church at Sardis, they did. But Jesus also said that there are some among them who their robes were white. They were alive. He didn't say leave. He said, you work hard. You serve faithfully. And so we will strive to keep the church pure. If we truly love the Lord, we will love and respect that for which Christ died. Okay, I want to just look at a few passages. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter, stone, pebble. Peter, the word Peter comes from has to do with a boulder or a rock that you can pick up and move, that you can even throw. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. And he's not saying I'm going to build my church on a little stone. But rather, in the previous verse, Peter's confession was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. there's the rock. There's the foundation upon which Jesus will build his church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This particular passage emphasizes Jesus' going to build the church, his church. The foundation is Jesus. Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 3. There is no other foundation that can be laid but that which is laid, which is Christ. So we've got the foundation is Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build. Where did the church start? Jesus. I will build my church. And that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Who built his house? Who built his temple? My church. Who owns it? Jesus does. I don't. You don't. Who among us can change it? Who can tamper with its organization? Who can tamper with its design? Nobody has the authority to do that. Jesus built it, and it's his. And there's only one of them. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There are two things involved in this concept. It's inevitability. The gates of Hades. His own death is not going to keep him from doing what he came to do. He's going to die. But that was just the means by which he would build his church. He was going to be raised from the dead. And so the gates of Hades could not keep him or prevent him from doing what he intended to do. And I'll tell you something else. The gates of Hades, hell, Hades, the Hadean realm, death, is not going to keep Christ's church from growing and prospering. Death is not going to conquer the church, is it? In any shape, manner, or form. The church has an everlasting destiny. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The keys of the kingdom, the means of access, and the standard of authority is going to be presented through Peter and the other apostles, by the way. The same thing was told to them as well. They are given the keys. This is the word of God. This is the gospel. This is the information that is to be followed. The standard, the pattern is going to be revealed. And it must be followed. What is our attitude towards the church that Jesus built? It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. How will you think Jesus would take that? Doesn't matter. I built my church. Doesn't matter. Is that honoring Christ, you think? It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, these are the attitudes that we must have in order to work together and to be the church that the Lord wants us to be. We must have these attitudes towards one another. But in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, the calling, the worthy of the calling. How do we walk worthy of this call? Because we're not worthy ourselves. What this is doing actually is emphasizing the greatness and superiority of the calling itself, the gospel. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that you would walk worthy of God. Are you as worthy as God? No. And your walk, are you going to walk before God in such a way that you are worthy of the blessings he gives you? Never. But it is God who has called us, and God will make us worthy in the sense that he forgives us and he sanctifies us. And he is going to redeem us. That's the emphasis is on God's glory and God's worthiness, not ours. But we are to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This calling, then, is going to bring us to a common belief, if it's the same calling, with which you were called, the gospel. We're called by the gospel, right? In verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, you to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then stand fast, hold fast those things. So seeing we are called by the same gospel, seeing that we have been given the same Holy Spirit's revelation, adherence to the truth that is revealed will produce a godly attitude, promote a family united atmosphere, if you will, if we are truly following the teaching of Christ. Unity and peace will be the result, not division. If we are following the teaching of Christ, unity will be the result, not division. What is our attitude towards the church of Christ? Doesn't matter whether we're divided or not. There is one body. Ephesians 4 goes on. How many bodies? What is that body, by the way, according to chapter 1, 22 and 23? Which is the what? Church. The body is the church. How many churches does Jesus have? Source. What is the source of that? Well, the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel by which you were called. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The expectation that we have. The gospel presents one hope. The gospel presents the authority by which we must submit. That is Jesus Christ himself. One Lord. One faith, the standard by which we are to walk and live and conduct our togetherness, our work and our activities. The standard is the gospel, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one term of admission, fellowship. We are one, just as we have one God and Father of all. You know, it's interesting. Back years ago, and if you were going into Pine Bluff from the north, going from Whitehall into Pine Bluff, there was a big sign on the interstate billboard. It said, "Worship at the church of your choice this Sunday." May I submit, we need to be worshiping at the church of the Lord's choice. Not ours. We need to seek out what that choice would be by submitting to his standards, by looking into his word. What is our attitude towards the Lord's church? Is it really doesn't matter? Division is okay? I hope not. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. And verse 30 says, "But we are members of his body." And it goes on just emphasizing the need. In fact, the point is, he's talking about the church there, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And as he's talking about this, Christ is the head of the church. If he's truly the head of the church, then the church is doing what the head says. And if we see a group of people not doing what the head says, we can rationally, reasonably deduce they are not a church belonging to Christ. They're not submitting to the head. The head is going to be the governing of that body. He is also the Savior of his body. Who is he saving? Is he saving somebody else's church or assembly? Is he? Who is he saving? He's saving his church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whose church was he adding them to? The church submits to Christ. As the church submits to Christ, well, wives ought to submit to their own husbands. They ought to. But the church does. It's not that the church ought to. The church does. The church submits to Christ. Submits to his authority. And if you see a group of people not submitting to the authority of Christ, can you say they are his church? Christ gave himself for his church. He sacrificed. He loved it. And he cleanses it and he washes it with washing of the water by the word. Verse 26. So all of these things, these are the attitudes of Christ. And he goes on, the church is to remain pure. Christ provides all that the church needs, right? He nourishes it. He loves it. He nourishes it. Everything we need, Christ has provided. Be holy and faithful. This is what the church ought to look like. This is also the attitude we ought to have towards the church. Shouldn't we have the same attitude that Christ did? Or does? Should say does, right? Did Jesus love the church? Did Jesus sacrifice for the church? Is Jesus dependable and faithful to his church? Does Jesus long for its purity? Does Jesus provide everything that it needs? Now, I want to say to you, we, again, ought to have the same attitude. We should love the Lord's church, not be ashamed of it. We should be willing to sacrifice for the Lord's church. Give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our energy, our knowledge and our talents for its growth and benefit. We ought to be faithful to it, dependable, trustworthy, loyal. We ought to long for its purity, striving to keep it pure, taking the initiative to keep ourselves pure first and foremost, and our brothers and sisters, and then provide what we can that it may grow. So I ask now, what is your attitude towards the Lord's church? Do we understand that the church is not a conglomerate of, a head with a whole bunch of bodies? It's not denominational in any shape, manner, or form. The Lord's church is more, I think, rightly thought of as an organism, the Lord, is his body. And we are all members of his body doing whatever he directs us to do. And in order to be saved, we must be in that body. People say, well, you people in the Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven. You think all the saved are in your church. No, I think all the saved are in Christ. I think all the saved are in Christ's church. That's what I believe. I believe that all the saved are in the body of Christ, and there's only one body. I do believe that because Jesus said it, and Paul taught it. There's only one, and you must be in it in order to be saved. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And I'll tell you right now, if I'm not in Christ's body, if I'm not in the church, and I'm not following his will, I'm not going to be saved. I hope I am in his body. And that's what I strive to be. We must be baptized into his body. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Do we love and respect that which Jesus gave his life for? His own body. Acts 20 and verse 28 is the church of God for which he purchased with his own blood. The body of which Christ Jesus is the head. He is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Chapter 5 and verse 22 of Ephesians. The saved Galatians 3:26, you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The saved are in Christ. There are no saved people outside of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Him. Local groups who adhere to the doctrine of Christ are Christ. They are of Him. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Are we seeking to understand correctly the church? Are we seeking to grow in our knowledge and understanding of how we can best help others understand? What is our view of the church? What is our attitude toward it? Do we love it? If I love the church, I will seek to build it up. I will put in my effort to help it grow. If I love the church, I will strive to serve within it. I'll sacrifice myself for it. I will willingly give my time and my energy, and I will support its efforts. We have collective responsibilities. And as we took up the collection this morning, the church has a corporate collective work to do. Will we support its work? So, hopefully these thoughts have been beneficial to you. We will later look and emphasize our attitude towards each other and how we are to work together within this body. But just the church in general, what is our attitude? Will you allow the Lord to add you to His body, His church today? Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were those? Those who repented. Lord, have you been asked? Can we definitely want to be obedient to the Lord? Can we serve you and help you in any way? Come to a better understanding. If we can, won't you come all together?